Okay, we're in this series, second week now of the book of Genesis. We are going to be in the book of Genesis for the next 12 weeks or so. When we look at this, I have to tell you, I am so excited about this series. It kind of happens to me regardless of what book I'm reading through, just to be honest, so take this as a grain of salt. But the more I've been reading through the book of Genesis for the series over the last month, it's becoming alive to me again. I continue to find things that I've never seen before. And I don't think I'm the only one that ever experiences that. And I think it's a fascinating book. But I also think it's a book in which we miss some things. And historically, we've missed some things. One thing that I think we miss, and we're really going to play with this and make it clear next week, but we really miss the structure in which Moses writes the book. We can outline the book and develop our own structure, but I think we miss the structure that Moses actually writes with. And we're going to play with that, and I'll show you that next week in a very clear way. But if we do that, when we miss that, we actually miss what he's saying. And I think there's power in that. I think we also miss how much the book of Genesis addresses the questions that we ask as human beings. It really addresses that. And in fact, it also meets some of our deepest longings that we have as human beings. So I'm fascinated. I really believe that in the study, as I do of really any book, but right now, this is the book we're studying, and I believe it could be transformative for our lives and for our church as well. And so we're going to dive into the text today, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. So if you have a Bible, open up to that. Before we kind of dive into the text, let me say a couple of things here, because historically, there have been some issues of debate regarding Genesis chapter 1. Now, one of those issues of debate would be kind of a secular and religious debate going on that's really commonly known. Then there's a debate that's really amongst Christian circles. It's not as commonly known, and it's just between really Christian to Christian, religious and religious, because we have this fascinating knack for fighting about things that don't matter. So this other thing in Genesis chapter 1 is in the secular and very commonly known debate and issue of between religious and secular world is this issue when we come to Genesis chapter 1 is this whole wedge between creation ideas and evolution ideas. And so there's this wedge of debate there, and it's created this wedge of division between secular and religious beliefs in a general way. Then you kind of come over in this less publicly understood debate going on, where we actually start to figure out, okay, not just how did all this happen, creation, evolution, we actually wonder in the Christian circles when this happened. So there's this old earth, new earth debate. So is the earth in this creation story millions and millions and millions of years old, or is it thousands and thousands and thousands of years old? And we discuss that because it really impacts your life today. Right? So we try to figure out this debate, and we spend a ton of time figuring this stuff out. And here's the deal. These are questions that are asked in our culture. And I'm not saying there's not any validity to them. But I want to make sure we understand these are questions that we ask in our culture. How did this happen and when did this happen? But I want to make this clear. Those are cultural questions. And they're not asked in many other cultures. It's the mindset that we have when we come to the text that forces us to ask those questions. How did this happen and when did this happen? My hope is after this morning, we can begin to take a step closer to how would the people in ancient Near East have come to this as the original readers? What would they have seen? And my proposition to you this morning is this. It's different than what we have kind of thought about and talked about on many levels. They ask different questions. They fight different battles because the way that it was written, the context in which it was written, and the context in which it was read was very different. And my hope is we can understand that a little bit more today. So we come to Genesis chapter 1, and it comes with this very commonly known statement. It's in chapter 1, verse 1. This is the way Moses articulates his story as I lead you through the slides. It leads you to this story, and this is the way he says, in the beginning. Now, it's important to understand this. This is not the beginning of all time. It's the beginning of time as we know it. That's really important to understand. I'll explain that in just a second. Here it says, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, last week we talked about this, right? And we used this little thing called the tape measure. Remember this from last week when we started this series? And this is basically, if you missed that, please, 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 please listen back to that last week because it really sets the foundation for most of what we're talking about. But really, we talked about if the tape measure is the creation of the world as we know it, and then time as we know it moves out this way. And we talk about this time and God's work in this time. The scriptures speak of time as we know it. The question is then who is God back here? Because who we think about God being here really affects how we view all of these events in the earth, and especially in creation. And the bottom line is, as we talked about, if you understand the God of the Bible, back here, God was and still is a relationship. Father was lovingly giving himself to the Son. The Son was lovingly giving himself to the Father. And the Holy Spirit was the communicator of that love. And we understand the Holy Spirit as a communicator of this loving relationship into the world, even into our own hearts, through Romans chapter 5 that talks about that. But this is what leads us to verse 2, where we see the role of the Spirit. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so from the very start of our Bibles, we see this loving relationship that is, in fact, God communicating that love into creation. And it's the picture of the Spirit hovering over. It's the idea, it gives this picture of actually the act of creation was actually an act of love itself. That God, as a loving relationship, created out of who he was and put something into place. Now, when we talk about this, we look at this, and basically what, as far as Moses is articulating the story of creation, he begins his articulation with a dark, formless void, basically a wasteland. And then the Spirit is moving out into it. Now, we're going to cover in this book, we're going to be in this study for about 10 more weeks or so, and I don't want to be in this study for like 16 years. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take some big chunks of scripture to make sure we understand not only the structure that Moses has, which we'll dive more into next week, but also the flow of thought. And to do that, I'm going to have to summarize some things, and we'll do it starting today in the days of creation. So if we look at the days moving forward, the first day in verse 3 through verse 5, Moses says God creates light, and it sets up an opposition to day or to night in the claiming of the light, calling it day, and the darkness calling it night. Now, it's interesting because, again, he started with a dark, his articulation of the story is a dark, formless wasteland. And so he creates light, and the function that the light has is separating it day and night. Day 2, verses 6 through 8, he talks about the expanse, and he actually says it's called the heavens. It's not heaven, as if like that idea of a place we're going to go to when we die. It's the heavens, like all the expanse around planet Earth, the cosmos, in a sense. Day 3, verses 9 through 14, he creates land. He calls it earth. So in this day, and you can actually, we'll look at this in just a few minutes, we see the function that the earth has. It's sprouting vegetation. In day 4, we see the lights in the expanse. So this would be stars and the sun and the moon and those kinds of things. Day 5, verses 20 through 23, we see creatures being developed. And they're creatures of the land and under the sea. Both are created in this time frame. And we also see what they're doing. Day 6, we actually see mankind being developed and created. And as we look at this whole idea, a point of debate is, and division again in the Christian circles, because we love to fight about these kind of things and divide on them, is that, okay, well, are these literal days, or are they like, does that represent like a period of time? And I know that's really going to impact your conversation today with your neighbor, but let me just say this. Whatever the case, wherever you land on that issue, great, you belong here. Whatever the case, though, in practice, the way it impacts our lives and its impact human life all the way throughout Jewish history is, in fact, six literal days. Now, I've been 41, I'm 41, and I've been to 30 countries. And every time I go to a country, I love learning about different cultures, okay? I was recently in Israel, and I was teaching on this tour. And the tour started on a Monday afternoon, and it was Sunday night. And another pastor friend of mine, Brad, and I went out with, that Sunday night, went out with our bus driver and his wife, and our tour guide and his wife, another bus driver and his wife, another tour guide. There was like six, seven or eight of us that went out. And we went out into the town, not Old City Jerusalem, but New City Jerusalem. And whenever I go to these places, they're like, where do you want to go? The last place I want to go is to a tourist area. Right? The last thing I want to do is eat at a McDonald's in Israel, right? I want to go where you go, and I want to go to the restaurant you would go to. I want you to order what you would eat, and if you put it on my plate, I'm going to put it in my mouth, and I want to experience this, what you do. So we go to this environment. It's a really cool place where it's kind of like bar hopping, but it was actually like what we would call bar hopping, where you kind of just move from bar to bar. This was actually restaurant hopping, but you kind of go in and you order one thing. We would all sit there for maybe a half hour, 45 minutes, eat that. Then we'd go to the next one, and we went to like five or six restaurants. At the first restaurant, we're sitting there, and they bring out right beforehand this little shot glass with clear liquid in it. And I'm like, oh boy. And I'm like, I don't know if this is like cultural faux pas, if I don't take this or if I do drink this or whatever, whatever. So we're sitting there, and they all hold it up, and they go, lime! And I go, lime! And I take this shot, and I drink it, and I am on fire. I mean, fire. And I start to like, ooh, water please, right? And so I'm like, okay, so we're eating this thing. We go to the next thing. Guess what? Little shots come out. I'm like, this is going to be trouble. So I'm sitting there, I'm going, oh man, do I take another one? And I didn't know whether or not, because everybody took it at the last restaurant. And I'm like, okay, it went in Rome. So I just like sitting there, I'm like, okay, God help me. Well, I noticed that two other people didn't take the shot. And I was like, okay, cool. I'm just getting over the combustion that happened in my throat the first time. So I'll just hang off. And I didn't drink it. Well, as the night went on, people became funnier. And I'm talking to them about the culture, right? And I'm asking them the questions as we walk from restaurant to restaurant or whatever. Well, we get to this one place, and I look up and I see this sign. Here's the sign that I see. 24/6. It's a play on how we say restaurants are open 24/7. Why is it 6? Well, because when they read the creation story, it's 6 literal days and then Shabbat or Sabbath. So wherever you land on this issue, in practice, it's called a week. And that's really what impacts us. And for them, there's a certain mindset about it. And this is what I want to talk a little bit about. Because the way we look at a section of scripture like this is not necessarily the same way that they do. Or they did, certainly not the way they did. Now, we're in the Zin Desert. I'm driving on a bus, and our guide named Ronin, super cool guy, brilliant man. He's not a believer, but just knows his Old Testament and even the New Testament really, really well. We have great conversations, but we're driving through the Zin Desert north somewhere. I forget where we're going. And I asked him, I said, Ronin, here's the deal, man. I ask people this in every country I go to. I ask somebody. I just hope I can ask you this. And he goes, yeah, anything. And I said this. So, Ronan, if you would say this, what's the one thing you would say? What's the biggest difference between the way we think as Americans and you think as an Israeli? Without hesitation, here's what he said. You think everything's logical. And I go, yeah. Right? He goes, you think everything's logical. And I go, what? So explain that to me. He goes, Chuck, you think like X and Y always equals Z. It's always, everything's cause and effect. Everything rolls around. It comes full circle. There's a reason for everything and all this. And so I'm processing this logically. And I go, yeah, I do. Yeah. Kind of think that there's something. He goes, Chuck, everything's not logical. Just think about it. Everything doesn't have logic to it. There's not a reason. Like, just think about it. Like, everything's not just cause and effect. It just doesn't work that way. And I'm like, well, that's fascinating. So I'm processing that logically and thinking through it. But the bottom line is that we culturally think about life in general very different than other people in other cultures. We have different starting places. And the same thing is true when we approach the text. We come to it, and we can't help it, it's not wrong, but we come to it with a specific focus, specific questions, and specific battles that we think need to be fought because of the way we think. Here's a way of explaining it. Derek, let me call you out, okay? You're a good dude, I like you. This table, how do you know that this table was created? Right. So you know it exists because it's like here. It's like here, yeah. The computer, like, how do you know this was created? Well, you see it. You feel it. It's here. This seems logical, does it not? I know that's created because it's like present. But here's the deal. If you were to ask an Israeli or a Jew, certainly, in the ancient Near East, you say, how do you know that this was created? Their response would be, well, I know it was created because it's holding a computer and holding your glass of water. In other words, I know that it was created because it's functioning. How do you know that this was created? In their mindset, they would say, well, I see you using it, and so I don't understand how it's all working, but I know it was created because it's functioning. You see, it's a different premise. It's a different starting point. When we think about material things, we ask, how did this happen? When did this happen? They are asking, why did this happen? So when you look through Genesis chapter 1, and you start looking at the days and creations, they're not thinking about the matter and the physical manifestation of all this stuff, although they acknowledge that, obviously. They're wondering, why was this stuff created in the first place? And as you read the creation accounts all the way down, you see explanation of these things. For instance, even in verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 1, you see the earth. Why was the earth created? Well, it was sprouting vegetation. It was functioning. Man was created. We look at physical things. How did this happen? How did man come to be? Evolution conversation, creation conversation. When did this happen? They're not asking those questions because they've been given their purpose. In our culture, we're always wondering, what's my purpose in life? What am I doing in life? Why? Because we're asking different questions. For them, they're like, I don't need to know my purpose because Genesis 1 tells me. It's very, very different the way that they would look at this. And Moses is writing this creation account into a culture in which it's opposing. So for instance, at least in two ways. For instance, here's one way. In this culture, they had many, many gods being worshipped. They had the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of the sea, all of those kinds of things. And what Moses is saying is no. There is one God that caused all of this to function. One God. All of it to function. Another way in which Moses' account of creation contradicts and opposes much of the thought of the ancient Near East is that not only were there multiple gods, but the God of the sea operates and causes the sea to function for him. These gods do things for the gods. Moses directly confronts that and says, no, there's one God that causes all this to function, and his emphasis and his account, according to Scripture, is for you. Very stark difference between the ancient Near East thinking. Certainly they would have recognized the physical manifestation and the formless void and all that, but they're reading it through function. And this is where they begin to find their significance. In verse 26 of chapter 1, here's what he says. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Who is us and who is our? Well, it's the relationship that is God. And so make him in our image. What does that mean? Well, at very least, if God is a loving relationship, it would at very least mean mankind is now relational and is going to love something. And out of this loving relationship, he creates man. Why? Well, look at this. And let them have dominion. Dominion has the idea of rule or whatever, but it really has the idea of stewardship. Let's give man the stewardship over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image, a loving relational being. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so the people of Israel and Moses, it seems like in this culture, was saying, I actually know why I'm created now. I know my function in all of this. Not how and when did this happen. They're asking, okay, why? It's answered. It's a function. He goes on. He says this, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. I understand my function now. I'm stewarding this thing, and I'm working the ground. I'm subduing it. I'm working. I'm drawing things out. I'm creating things. This is what we do. And have dominion or stewardship over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you. It's not for the gods. It's for you. Every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. In other words, I've provided for you something that reproduces itself, and you care for it. This is how you function in this creation story. Yes, it's in relationship with God, but it's also practical. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. In other words, they weren't wondering what their function was. Moses is drawing a massive distinction. There is one loving, good God that caused all of this to function, and you have a unique function within creation. It's not how did this happen and when did this happen. It's way more practical. And here's what I would say to you. As we understand this concept, it changes the way we read the next section of Genesis and all the way throughout Genesis. In fact, it changes everything of the way you read Scripture. We fight different battles, we ask different questions, but it's all coming down to what was Moses trying to say? And after Moses says God creates all of this to function the way he wants it to function, it's for them. In other words, Moses is saying there's one God that caused all of this to function in such a way where you flourish. Very different from the ancient Near East thoughts. And when all that's said and done, he comes to this, and he says this in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Which means, again, it was very good. That's what it means. It was what he wanted. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. A couple of things that I want to point out of how Moses ends this creation articulation in this story. First off, although the whole chapter up to this point, all 6 days have really been focused on the functionality of things and how it's actually for man to flourish, he chooses to end the creation story not with man being the focus, but with God. I think that's very important. It's very, very important to understand that, because he's painting a picture of something that's really important to understand. And the way he paints this picture is through the word rest. Now, when we think about Sabbath and resting, we think about rejuvenating from work. Well, clearly God wasn't tired, right? He's like, whew, that was hard, man. I got to have a break, otherwise I'm going to burn out, you know? That's not what he was thinking. It's not the concept. The idea of rest, and to get a picture of where Moses this picture that he was trying to paint here, we have to understand temples. Let me explain it for a second. In this world, and even today, you can go, Barbara and I were in Saul, you can go to Israel, you can go to Turkey, Greece, all these ancient cities, right? And you see these ancient cities that they kind of archaeological finds or whatever, and there's always the remains of temples of the gods. So you can go to a city and you can find the temple of Zeus. You can go to Ephesus and you see the temple of Artemis, these gods that were worshipped. And the temple of the day in the ancient Near East was not primarily a place where people went to worship and gathered there, although that happened. Primarily, the temple was where that deity lived. That's where the deity lived. This kind of paints the picture of like the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. When they would set up the tabernacle or set up the temple, what did they put in it? The Ark of the Covenant. It's God's presence. That's where he lived. Yes, did people go there to worship and offer? Yes, primarily it was where the deity that they worshiped lived. Here's another thing that in the ancient Near East they would have understood, is that deities rest in temples. And they only rest in temples. Was there a temple made here? Well, it seems like what Moses is saying is this cosmos is your God's temple, and he has rested. It's this picture of hope. We'll get to that in a second. But it's this picture of God, the one true God that caused all of this to function for mankind to flourish. That God has assumed his rightful place on his throne, and he is resting in the cosmos, which would be his temple. Deities in their mind only rested in temples. And this was a symbol of hope, massive hope. Because as you read the book of Genesis and Moses articulating as the story goes of mankind, and we know this to be true today, this ideal world breaks down. And Moses, from the very beginning of his articulation, is trying to paint a picture that God is not only good, not only loving, but has set all of this in motion to function for you to flourish, and he has rested. And so in the midst of that brokenness, he's going to keep calling people back to that. God is in his rightful place on his throne. And he won't allow it to be like this forever. It's this beautiful picture of hope. It's not at all this thing of debate like we make it. It's this beautiful picture of hope. Now, we have the full story, right? We have the full story. We have not only Genesis 2, 4 through the remainder of the book, we have the whole story, and we know that ultimately this whole thing, this cosmos in which is would be viewed at, in the ancient Near East as God's temple, God's not going to allow it to continue in brokenness forever, that he is in fact going to restore and redeem that. And we know, because we know the rest of the story, that it's all in and through the Son, Jesus. In his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his future coming to bring final restoration and redemption to the entire world. Now, these people didn't know that at the time, but we do. And so now, as we come here and we gather, and we take bread and we take juice, and remember the body and blood of Jesus as he's offered it as the means by which we can actually enter into this restorative kind of relationship with our Creator, and we're trying to figure out what does it mean to function as God's people? And what does it mean to function in a way in which that portrays the hope to the world around us? We come and we take the bread, we take the juice, and we say, thank you, Jesus, for giving us this picture. And we look to you as our model. We follow you. And that's what we're doing. And next week, as we dive in with this kind of mindset of what's going on here, I think it'll change the way you think about things. I think it can change a lot about the way we view Scripture and our relationship with the Lord.